Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Jesus is telling a parable. Let us listen together for God's Word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again around noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come seeking to hear your word this morning, and we pray that you would speak to us, teach us, and guide us. Amen. June 2nd, 2010, is a day, to borrow a phrase, that will live in infamy in the Detroit area. You'll soon realize why. In the world of baseball, pitching is an extremely competitive field. There are, between the major and the minor leagues, more than 2,000 pitchers trying to make their living pitching. Of those 2,000, only a small percentage make it to the major leagues. And of that small percentage, a smaller percentage still will be on the starting rotation. I believe it's only 5 pitchers per team that are permitted on the starting lineup. And so of those 5, over the course of an entire season, they may, if they're lucky, if they aren't injured, and if their performance doesn't drop, they might start 25 or 30 games over the course of a season. So in one season, a pitcher has 25 or 30 opportunities to do his best, to make his mark, and to be what the team needs him to be. Now, of all those starting pitchers, there are certain levels of accomplishment that they aspire to. Usually a pitcher lasts 5, 6, maybe 7 innings before they bring in a relief pitcher. But every now and then, a pitcher will pitch a complete game. They'll stay in the game all 9 innings. And that's a sign of a well-pitched game, a well-played game by the team. But even better than that, on occasion, a pitcher will throw what's called a no-hitter, meaning that no batter of the opposing team earned a base. There were no base hits. Now, they might walk a batter. They might hit a batter with the ball and cause them to take a base, but there will be no earned bases in the entire game, which is exceptionally rare. And then, of course, rarer still, do you know where I'm going with this? Rarer still is what's called a perfect game. And a perfect game is just that. No one on the opposing team leaves home plate. There are no base hits. There are no bases on balls. There are no hit by pitch. It is a perfect game. 27 batters come up to bat. 27 batters are retired and returned to the dugout. On June 2nd, 2010, the Detroit Tigers pitcher Armando Galarraga was on the mound. And I'm sure you remember this event. Now, I should say that since 1900, there have been only 21 perfect games pitched in Major League Baseball. Only 21. This is very rare. So here's Galarraga on the mound. He is in the ninth inning. There are two outs, and he has so far pitched a perfect game. He is pitching to the last out of a potentially perfect game. It's against the Cleveland Indians, and the batter hits a little dribbler up the first baseline. And in such a case, the pitcher usually goes to cover first. So Galarraga does what he's supposed to do. He runs to first base. The first baseman fields the ball, throws it to Galarraga, and gets the batter out just in time. Only trouble is, the first base umpire is doing this. And he calls the runner safe. Replay after replay makes it painfully obvious that the runner was out. And so Galarraga was robbed of a pinnacle achievement as a pitcher by a bad call. It was so unfair. It was so painful to hear about, so painful to hear discussed in the sports news and the news in the days to follow. There's something inextricably linked with being human to understanding this idea of fairness. There is something about fairness that we just by nature grasp. And it starts early. That phrase, "that's not fair," is one that I'm sure we've recited many times. We've probably heard our children and our grandchildren recite them as well. I remember as a kid, I have two sisters, and so growing up in a household with three kids, fruit snacks come in packs of eight. There is no fair way to divide eight by six, by three. Pillsbury cinnamon rolls come in packs of eight. Every time we opened a box of fruit snacks or put cinnamon rolls in the oven, there was a fight because it wasn't fair. As we get older, it gets a little more serious most of the time. In the workplace, with promotions or layoffs or special privileges or benefits. In our relationships with each other and the ways that we treat each other. Even in local, state, and national government, in our tax structures, there are so many things that might lead us to say, even as grown, mature adults, that's not fair. Because we understand fairness. We know what we deserve. We know what we should get, and we're keeping score. We're watching to be sure that what we deserve is, in fact, what we get. And so Jesus' parable here, he's playing right off of this idea. He knows how much fairness means to us. He knows how intrinsic it is to the experience of being human, and so he is playing right off of that. And he tells what I think is his most outrageous parable. It's my favorite parable because it's so outrageous, because it hits so close to home, because it threatens to completely undo the way that the world works. And isn't that the nature of the kingdom of God? So here's the parable. A landowner, he's running a vineyard, and he needs help. So at 6 in the morning, a typical workday was probably 6 to 6. 6 in the morning, 6 in the evening, sun up to sundown. So the landowner goes out early. He goes to the local labor pool. He's got his bus, and he loads up a team of workers. And when he gets them, he says, "I'll pay you the usual daily wage." It's not especially generous, but it's not miserly either. It's exactly what they would expect. It's perfectly fair. And so they go to work at the vineyard. Now, 3 hours later, 9 o'clock in the morning, the landowner goes back. Now, it doesn't say, interestingly, that he needed more help. It simply says that he saw workers still in need of work. And so he invites them to work in his vineyard. And this time, instead of saying, "I'll pay the usual daily wage," he says, "I'll pay whatever is fair." And then he does the same thing at noon and at 3 o'clock. Now, at 3 o'clock, we are just 3 hours away from the end of the workday. And yet still, when he returns at 5, there are workers there. And he says to them, "Why have you been idle all day?" Now, we hear that word idle and we think lazy. But really what the word means is unemployed. In fact, after all, they were waiting there all day for someone to hire them. And they say, because no one has hired us. And so the landowner says, you too go to the vineyard. But notice here, he says nothing about payment. To all the others, he arranged with them either a usual daily wage or whatever is fair. But with these last, he just sent them to the vineyard with no promise of payment. So the end of the day comes, and the landowner tells his manager to pay out, to pay his workers. And this is where the twist comes. Because ordinarily we would expect those who were hired first to be paid first so that they could be on their way first and head home. But instead he reverses it. It's the clue to us that Jesus is about to zing us. He's about to give us that great parable twist. So the landowner asks the manager to pay those who were hired last first. And so when they come to receive their payment, they receive a full day's wage for working 1 hour in the nice, cool shade of the evening. Now, if you were one of these workers hired at any point during the day, I should say if I were one of these workers, I know what I would be doing. If I were hired at noon, for instance, and I arrived there to learn that others had been hired at 9 and others even at 6, I'd start to talk. I'd say, so what did he say he was going to pay you guys? And finally, I'd get to the bottom of this, and I'd find that those who were hired first said they'd get a usual daily wage. So then I'd start to do the math in my head, right? I'd start to divide the day by four shifts and think, well, if they're going to get this much, then let's see, I'm going to get this much. That's pretty good. That's worth half a day's work. I suspect many of the workers had done that math. As soon as they learned that the last ones hired got paid a full day's wage for just an hour, that math was turned into overdrive. Immediately, they had reversed it, and they were going as fast as their minds could take them to figure out what they were going to make. Can you believe it? They got paid a denarius for 1 hour's work. That means we're going to get, oh my goodness. But their calculations soon come to nothing. As they learn that those who were hired at 3, and then those at noon, and then those at 9, and even, yes, those who were hired first thing in the morning were paid exactly the same. And they're outraged. They grumbled. That's a great scriptural word. The people of Egypt or of Israel grumbled. It's such a scriptural reaction to injustice, grumbling. And don't we love to grumble? And so the first hired grumbled against the landowner and said, you have made them equal to us. And the landowner says to him, friend. Now that word friend is used a couple other times in Matthew's gospel. Once it's used when Jesus is telling a parable of a wedding banquet and someone, a guest, comes without being properly dressed and is cast out into the outer darkness. He says to him, the king says to him, friend. Okay, that's the word friend. Also, Jesus calls Judas friend in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is not like pal kind of friend. This is more like Buster. Look, Buster. Friend. This is not nice. Essentially, the landowner says, do I not have the right to be generous with what is mine? So the people grumbled because it wasn't fair. Now, the landowner doesn't respond in terms of fairness. The landowner doesn't say anything about fair or inequality or injustice. Instead, the landowner puts it in terms of generosity. When he says, am I not allowed to be generous with what is mine? Now, one of the things that's interesting about this parable that gives us a clue as to how Jesus was using this is that word that's used for pay, when the landowner asks the manager to pay the workers, is the same word that's used just a chapter earlier when Jesus is talking about the final repayment to those who essentially will get their just deserts for what they've done in their life. So Jesus is telling us a story, in a sense, about final judgment, or at least one that should get us thinking in that vein. At least one that should get us thinking about how we live our lives and what we'll have to answer for. And so it's a warning. This parable is a warning. It's a shock as we read it. It reminds us of our all-too-human expectations of fairness in this life. It's a reminder of the way that the world works. A reminder that God works differently. And it's a warning. It's a warning to check those expectations at the door. It's a warning to forget about the way that the world works. Because God is doing something new. God is doing something different. And it's important that you catch on. And Jesus is not just asking us to be prepared for a future celebration, a future judgment, a future kingdom, but he's asking us to think about it today, to think about it now, to think about our expectations of fairness, because this is how the world works, let's be honest. And in so many ways, in so many places, this is how the world should work, because there's something to be said for justice and fairness. But in God's economy, fairness goes out the window. The calculating, the scorekeeping, you can forget about it. Because for God, it's about generosity. For God, it's about love. It's not about a scorebook or a tally. And few things poison the goodness of life like a sense of entitlement. Few things ruin our ability to enjoy the experiences of life, to serve God joyfully, and a sense of entitlement. Because we're fine as long as we get what we deserve. But as soon as something changes, as soon as a wrench gets thrown into the works, then we are completely off track and completely distracted and unable to participate in what God is doing. So on that day in 2010, when Galarraga had his perfect game stolen from him, we might have expected any number of things when he first learned that Jim Joyce, the first base umpire, had called the runners safe. But maybe you remember what Galarraga did. He stood straight up. He put his hands on his head. He rolled his eyes and he looked up, clearly in disbelief. But what a classy response when you think of all the things that he could have done or said. What a gracious response. At the end of the game, Jim Joyce walked into the Tigers' locker room, and he apologized to Jim Leland and to Galarraga, admitted that he got the call wrong. Maybe you saw him on the news in tears, admitting that he got the call wrong. And the next day, Galarraga, of course, wasn't pitching, but there he was in the dugout, and the Tigers presented him, this being Detroit, with a Chevy Corvette as a bit of compensation for the loss he had experienced the day before. It's not a bad ending to the story, but it's not the ending we wanted. We wanted the call overturned, and of course that's what the pundits were saying for days, perhaps even weeks afterwards. We wanted instant replay to be incorporated into baseball, and that's a whole other discussion I'm sure we can have later. But we wanted fairness to win, because it's just not right. It's just not fair. So it wasn't a bad ending. It was a nice ending, you know, forgiveness, reconciliation, and all that stuff. But it wasn't the ending we wanted. Now, the ending to Jesus' parable, it's not a bad ending, but it's not the ending we expected. It's not really, if we're honest, the ending that we want. Because we can read that parable and we can say, oh, those grumblers. Those ungrateful people. But if we think about it, I'm a grumbler. You're a grumbler. We've all been working since 6 a.m. this morning. And we all want to be paid for what we did. We all want to get what we deserve. And yet we also all were hired just moments ago. We also are the latecomers. We also are those that God has invited at the 11th hour and are being paid generously for nothing that we've done, for nothing that we could possibly deserve. And our response can be nothing but gratitude. Gratitude to God's generosity. Gratitude that God does not keep score the way that we do. Gratitude that God is not a bookkeeper the way that we are bookkeepers. And out of that gratitude comes a changed life. A life that tries not to keep score quite as much. A life that tries not to keep a ledger, those who have done us wrong, those in whose debt we are. A life that tries to reflect the same generosity that has been given to us. Vince Lombardi, of course, is a legend in the world of football. And a reporter was once talking to one of his players, and his player remarked about how Lombardi treated the Packers, the players, fairly, by saying, "He treats us all like dogs." And that's not fairness, the way that we think of fairness. And I think that we could say of God that He treats us all as His children. He treats us all as His children. And that's not fairness, as we think of fairness, because we don't deserve it. And yet we are called children of God. And how grateful we are. Let us pray.